we kind of went back to Sunday school. Our message this morning is entitled Jesus, the Eternal Light. And that's why we have the kids sing this morning, This Little Light of Mine. We were originally going to do it at the end, but the kids are getting to have a treat today and get to go to a movie. So we thought we'd just move it up. So anyway, Jesus, our eternal light. Isaiah 60, verse 1 says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." Isaiah prophesies about the one who was to come 700 years before Jesus came, born of a virgin. So God always tells his people what will happen. So he used the prophets to share the story of Jesus. 1 John 1:5 tells us that the light is a word that describes who God is. And verse 5 declares to us, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all." Matter of fact, in Psalms 104, it says that he wraps himself in light like a garment. I thought, what a word picture that is. So we remember the bright light when the angels lit up the night with God's glory as they announced to the shepherds the wonderful news of the Savior's birth. John 8:12. Gives us validity to the testimony of Jesus. And that verse in verse 12 says, "When Jesus spoke again to the people," what did he say? "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you brought the light to the world to us through your Son, Jesus. Fill us with your hope and joy as we continue to worship through the study of your word. Teach us and fill us with your glory as we grow in your eternal light. Jesus Christ, our Savior. And Lord, amen. So in John 8, Jesus is revealed as the Word of God, the light of the world, the eternal light. So today, we will be looking at Hanukkah, which is the Feast of Dedication. And it's an 8-day festival that began this year on Christmas Day at sunset. So why is it important? Well, for one, Jesus attended the feast. And so to me, it's important because it has a message. Hanukkah means dedication. And we must be dedicated to our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal light. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at this because every one of the feasts, they are not Jewish feasts. They are God's. He is the host. So God revealed his plan of redemption through the feasts of the Lord. So they point to Jesus, the Messiah, his life, death, resurrection, and the final gathering of the believers. So as believers, we can be enriched as we learn more about him. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when you feel something or touch something or smell something, it's an easier way to learn. So the Lord gave us all of our senses, and he uses those to show us who his son is and what his plan is. Hanukkah is a national holiday that celebrates the cleansing of the temple after the revolt that was led by the Maccabees against the Seleucid Greek Empire of Syria. Isn't it kind of interesting to note Syria's back in the news, fighting against Israel? And it commemorates the miracle of finding one vial of sacred oil that was enough for only one day. But the miracle is, it lasted 7 or 8 days. It was 8 days. That's how long it would take to produce more of the very sacred oil for the eternal light that was to be used in the temple. It had to be special, consecrated oil. This happened 165 years before the birth of Jesus, who is the eternal light of God. So just as Jesus celebrated the Feast of Dedication, you will read in Scripture a lot, it's called that, but it's Hanukkah. That's what dedication is, the word that it means. So he's our eternal light. So we're going to take a moment to light the menorah today as a reminder that our lives should be completely dedicated to the Lord. So let our focal point as we study be what the light represents. So as we light the menorah, which is a lamp, and what does the word say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. So let us remember that we are to be a light in a dark world as a servant of God to share the good news to the world. So there are special prayers of blessing that are said as the candles are lit. So we begin by praying, blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who has sanctified us with his commandment and commanded us to light the Hanukkah. Amen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who performed miracles for our ancestors in those days at this time. Amen. So the first night, you know, we've got to remember it's an 8-day celebration. So the first night, just one candle is lit. And it is always starting from the right, and it goes to the left. And you wonder, well, why is that? Because Hebrew is read from right to left. That's the total opposite of what we're used to. But that is why that it is lit that way. So the first night, there's a special blessing that is said that night that's added to the other. And it's, blessed are you, Lord our God, sovereign of the universe, who has kept us alive, sustained us, and enabled us to reach this season. Amen. So this represents the miraculous intervention of God. And there was only enough oil to burn the lamp for one night. And it lasted the full 8 nights, as I said, until more of the special oil could be made. God is a miracle-working God. So each night adds one more candle. Night one, there's one candle. Night two, two candles, and so on. Then on the eighth night, all the candles are lit. Don will come up and demonstrate and light the Hanukkah candle for us. and he's going to light all of the candles, and he will use the middle candle, which is called the servant candle, to light the other candles. So let us remember that Jesus is the servant of God who brought light into the darkness, and he lights our lives just as we light the candles. So you see, Don started on the right and he's going to the left. And they burn just one candle until they're all lit on the eighth night. It's a miracle from God. Hopefully we have a miracle of lighting of the one candle there. You're going to have to go get a different candle out of the bag. Oh, well, he got it. Praise the Lord. So we're going to follow this story and how it all happened and the scriptures that were stood on. So we're going to look at the book of Daniel, and we're going to look at chapter 8, verses 9 through 14. And Daniel, if you're looking it up, is right behind the big book of Ezekiel, so it kind of sticks right there. So as you open it, that's kind of where it's at. And I want to just give you a little thought as you're getting to that. This scripture is normally, we think of it as a picture of the Antichrist and what's going to happen when he comes and sets himself up as God, as the abomination of desolation. But at the time this was written, scripture's got a prophetic word, actually it's fulfilled more than once. But sometimes you get the picture at first, and then you get the total fulfillment at a later time. I wanted to give you a couple of examples so you don't think I'm way off the wall here. How about Passover? What did the Lord have the Israelites do? They applied blood over the doorpost with the blood of the lamb. Well, who does that represent? Whose blood? Jesus. Well, we can look at the story of Abraham and Isaac. It's the same thing. Abraham takes Isaac up Mount Moriah, and the Lord tells him to lay his own son on the altar and sacrifice him to the Lord. Well, that, as we know, would be a horrific thing to do. But it kind of gives you a picture of what God the Father did when he sent Jesus here. But when the time came, the ram was caught in the thicket, and the angel of the Lord said, stop, use that as the sacrifice. So Jesus took our place. We should have been the ones that died and were sacrificed, but he took our place. So there's always a teaching that the Lord is trying to show us throughout the scripture. Okay, if you found your place in Daniel chapter 8, 9 through 14. So out of one of them came another horn, which started small but grew in power to the south and to the east and towards a beautiful land. Now, I just want to tell you that a horn represents somebody in power. Whether it's a king or a president or a prime minister, it represents somebody in power. The beautiful land, of course, is Israel. And so this is telling us that the power of this kingdom grew very great. It says it grew until it reached the host of the heavens, and it threw some of the starry hosts down to the earth and trampled on them. It set itself up as to be the great as the prince of the host. It took away the daily sacrifice from him and the place of his sanctuary was brought low. Because of rebellion, the host of saints and daily sacrifices were given over to it. It prospered in everything it did, and truth was thrown to the ground. Well, we can look at that today. Hasn't truth been thrown to the ground, and lying has become what it seems like every news source, and everybody is, you know, you don't know what to believe anymore. So truth at this time had fallen to the streets, he said, or to the ground. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to him, "How long will it take for the vision to be fulfilled?" The vision concerning the daily sacrifice, the rebellion that causes desolation, and the surrender of the sanctuary and of the host that will be trampled underfoot. He said to me, "It will take 2,300 evenings and mornings. Then the sanctuary will be reconsecrated." Now, do you think it sounds a little strange that evening comes before morning? When the Lord created the heavens and the earth, what did he do? What did he say in Genesis? When he created the first day, he said it was evening and it was morning and it was the first day. And what light shone? The sun wasn't created, the moon wasn't there. What light shone? It was the glory of the Lord shone for those 3 days. So that's why the festival of the Lord always begins in an evening. So Israel, along with much of the rest of the world, was conquered by Alexander the Great. And he allowed everyone to keep their religion and customs. And the kingdom had been divided into 4 regions. And Israel fell under the control of the Seleucids in Syria. Kind of brings up things to date, doesn't it? Because isn't it Syria that has been involved in trying to come against Israel today? So, 100 years after his death, and you know, it's interesting, but Alexander the Great had conquered a lot of territory. He was only 32, I think, when he died. Well, 100 years later, Antiochus Epiphanes came into power, and he conquered more territory, including the territory of Egypt. And he attacked Jerusalem and he defiled the temple of God. Antiochus placed a statue of the Greek god Zeus in the temple and sacrificed a pig on the altar in the Holy of Holies. He wanted the Jewish priests to eat the meat of the pig, but they refused. He had them killed and outlawed all observance of all holy days, as well as circumcision, which is a part of the covenant of God. You know, how would you feel if you came into the church one day and the cross was off the wall and gone, and there was a great big statue of Satan here? Would you bow? Would you turn your church over to him? Or would you stand firm and stand on the word and be willing to give your life for him? So, just like today, some chose to compromise and they accepted Hellenism instead of following the truth of God's holy word. Many adults and children were killed as a warning to all that would deny the true, if they did not deny the true God and worship Zeus. they were killed. But you know what? God always has a remnant that remains faithful. You know, people today still compromise. You know, we sometimes say, you know, you can't sit on the fence. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God. You're either all in or you're all out. And so there was a spirit of compromise that had come about. You know, the history of Hanukkah is described in the apocryphal books of the Maccabees, which gives us these historical events that are not part of the inspired word of God, but they are given as history. You know, we have history that we read and we know it to be true, but it isn't the inspired word of God. But sometimes we need to look at these books to learn why we do certain things or why certain things happen. So it is important to us because Jesus went to the temple during the Feast of Dedication or the Feast of Hanukkah. So to me, if Jesus did it, maybe we ought to be thinking a little stronger about the reasons we should celebrate. Now, there was a small group of Israelites who revolted against the cruelty of Antiochus Epiphanes. And they were the Maccabees. Now, the father's name was Mattathias, and they were priests, and they lived in a town, Metodium, which is like a community, like we would say Hayward and is our community. And they were in charge of the synagogue there. And they were trying, the Seleucids were trying to force them to do the sacrifice of a pig on the altar. And they refused. But then there was one who decided, well, we're going to compromise because we certainly don't want to see everybody get killed. So one of the priests stepped forward and he said, I'll do it. And Mattathias got so mad, he pulled out his sword and he killed him. And this is what began the revolt, with the Maccabees in charge. And he had, Mattathias had, five sons, and one of the sons was named Judah, and he was called the Hammer because he hammered the Syrians. So they believed the prophecies of Daniel. That's why we read that scripture. That was the scripture that enticed them. And they knew that this abomination would not it would just be for a limited amount of time. So Judah and his men fought against the large Syrian army. And they were just priests and people, regular people like us. They weren't warriors. But they went into the mountains. And whenever there was an opportune time, they came out to come against the army. And they were miraculously successful against all odds. And they drove out the enemy, and they regained Jewish independence. So as I said earlier, it was 165 days before Christ, the temple was freed and rededicated to God. So the temple needed to be totally cleansed from defilement before sacrifices and worships could begin again. You know, we serve a holy God. You cannot have unholy things that are in the church or in the synagogue or temple. It has to be cleansed. So since the stones in the Holy of Holies had been desecrated by pig's blood, the priests didn't know what to do but to remove those stones. But those stones themselves were considered holy. And you ask, well, why would that be? They had been in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God. They had shone with God's glory when the priest went in. So the priest didn't know what to do, so they piled up the stones in the area of the temple known as Solomon's portico, or sometimes the scripture calls it the colonnade, or we call it Solomon's porch. And if you ever see pictures of the mosque, that's there now in the place of where the temple was. Right off over to the side, there are still these huge arches. And those arches are part of that of Solomon's porch. And it's not that far from the mosque. So that's where they laid those defiled stones. And the rabbis taught that when the Messiah came, that he would tell them what to do with those stones, because they certainly couldn't throw them away. They had held the glory. So let's turn to Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. All through the scripture, it was the Lord God who told them what to do, what to have, how to do it, how to make it. So none of these are something that they, the Jewish culture just thought up. These were put in place by God himself. So in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, the Lord said to Moses, command the Israelites to bring your clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning continually. So it was important to relight the lampstand that stood in the holy place of the temple. It was the eternal light, and it could only be lit from consecrated oil. As they were putting stuff back together and resetting up the menorah and had it cleansed, and it was pounded out of pure gold, one piece of pure gold, and it seems like it was like 100 pounds. It was a big menorah. But it could only be lit from this consecrated oil. And they had found one flask that had not been tainted. But it would only be enough for one day. What are you supposed to do when it takes 8 days to prepare that special oil? Miraculously, the oil kept the lamp burning the full 8 days. This miracle of God is commemorated in Hanukkah, or dedication, and it is often called the Festival of Lights, and it is still celebrated today. Now, the traditional menorah or lampstand is like this one, and it was given to God by Moses. And as you can see, it has the center, which is the servant candle, which is a little taller, but it only has three on each side. So it was a seven light candlestick or menorah. So we can see that the menorah that we have lit today is the Hanukkah one, which is only used at the time of Hanukkah. And it has eight lit candles, and the ninth is the servant candle. And so that represents the miraculous move of God when he kept the candles burning So the central candle is called the Shamash, which is the Hebrew word for servant. So the servant candle is used to light one candle each night for 8 nights until the entire Hanukkah menorah is lit. So the first candle is lit the first night, but you know, the center one always remains lit. And then the second night there's two, and so on, as we learned. So Jesus, he is our eternal light. And he is the one represented as the middle candle which lights the others. It is Jesus that lights us. We read in John 8:12, it was one of our opening scriptures, that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And then in Mark 10:45, Jesus said, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this is a complete picture of the Messiah Jesus, who is the servant of God, who brings light into the darkness. So let's turn to John chapter 10, and we're going to read 22 through 39. This is the story of when Jesus attended the Feast of Dedication, the Hanukkah festival. So beginning at verse 22 and through to 39, and there's some interesting things you might not have known that I think you're going to kind of enjoy learning that maybe you didn't know before. It says, "Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade or portico." Okay, so where's Jesus? He's standing right where I was telling you Solomon's porch is. And what was there? That pile of stones that were taken from the Holy of Holies. So the Jews gathered around him saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." You know, because of what he had done, they wanted to know, because they remembered what had been, you know, said by the rabbis, that the Messiah, when he came, would tell him what to do with the stones that were taken from the Holy of Holies. So Jesus answered, he said, "I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. But you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them from my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." He said he is Messiah. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, "I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?" "We are not stoning you for any of these," replied the Jews, "but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God." And Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I have said you are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world. Why then do you accuse me and blaspheme because I say I am God's son? So do not believe me unless I do what the Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. And again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped from the group. Jesus answered their questions, stating that he was the Messiah. So when Jesus said that he and the Father were one, it was a statement of divinity. They just didn't want to believe it. Just as people today do not want to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We can't look at them and say, well, you should have known. We are stubborn also, and we want to do things our own way. But we must consecrate ourselves and turn to a holy God and live for him and let him, his light, shine through us. So you know, an amazing fact that I was leading you to think about was that Jesus was standing by the stones that had been removed from the Holy of Holies during the cleansing of the temple. So do you remember what the priest said about the stones? When Messiah comes, he would tell them what to do with those defiled stones. They literally asked him if he was the Messiah. He would tell them what to do. But he told them of their lack of faith. So they took up stones, and it was probably those very stones from the Holy of Holies, and tried to kill him. How ironic. These same stones from the Holy of Holies had received the blood of lambs that were the symbol of Jesus, the Lamb of God, and tried to kill the very Messiah that they had been waiting for to deliver them. We should ask ourselves if we are willing to believe the truth of God's word, or if our own ideas and thoughts about God are more important than listening to his voice through his word, through the Holy Spirit, through teaching. Like I began with, the word is our lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. So let's look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. When we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, it brings his precious light into our souls. So what did Jesus tell us to do with that light? And in Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." You know, Hanukkah is not the same as Christmas. Hanukkah is the celebration of the cleansing of the temple and the lights burning for 8 days. And Christmas, we celebrate the light of the world, who came as a babe to set us free. So maybe when we think of a Christmas tree, we can understand why this season is so full of light. Families decorate trees with lights. Some decorate the outside of their homes with many sparkling lights. It should remind us of Jesus, who is our light. When we know Jesus as our Savior and Lord, it brings his precious light into our souls. You know, sometimes we might feel unworthy, like, well, what can we say? What can we do? I'm too young. I'm too old. But even as we grow older, let me encourage you, no matter what age that you are, even in our twilight years, we can twinkle and sparkle with the love of Jesus. Some of the best prayer warriors in the kingdom are older saints. So from now on, as you see the lights twinkle and shine during the Christmas season, remember that the joy of Christmas is Jesus, our Savior. He loves you. That's why we started out today singing This Little Light of Mine with the children. Because we need to let our light shine before men. And that's what the Hanukkah candle represents. We have the light of the world living within us. What a joy to know. We have the greatest miracle, where the Lord came and to us when we accept him. And he literally comes, and it's like he pulls out the old self and he replaces it with a new spirit, and we become born again. And that's when we sparkle and we shine, because we have Jesus in us, the joy of Christmas, the joy of Hanukkah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we want to know you in a greater way. Forgive us when we haven't let our light shine the way we should. But Father, we love you. We thank you for sending your son Jesus to be the light of our life. And Lord, as we go forward this new year, let your glory shine in this place. Let it shine through each one of us, that we can bring many into the kingdom. In Jesus' mighty name.